Hey, I want to do something a little different as we get started here this morning. In place of kind of a normal introduction that I would do to talk about my message, what I want to do is take a little time to pray for physical healing this morning. And so if this is your first time here, this is not going to be like maybe what you've seen on TV. And if you're uncomfortable participating in this, by all means, you can just kind of sit and watch. But what we want to do is we really believe here at the Vineyard that Jesus does the same kinds of things today that he did when he physically walked on our planet. And so we want to take a little bit of time and just pray for those who have something going on physically. And so let me tell you how we're going to do this. In a couple of moments, I'm going to ask those of you who have some sort of physical thing going on, pain or sickness or something, you're just not feeling up to par, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And then what we're going to do is, those of you that feel comfortable with this, you're going to go over to them and begin to pray for them. When I say go, you're going to get up and walk over to anybody who's standing, and you're just going to ask them their name and where it hurts. And then if it hurts in an appropriate place that you can touch, then I'll let you figure out what those are, but don't touch anywhere not appropriate or you'll get slugged, and that will be from the Holy Spirit. And so what you're going to do is you're going to just put your hand on them if they're comfortable with that, and then you're just going to pray for God to come and heal that. And I'm going to ask you to pray in a very, and we're only going to pray for 30 seconds. That's it. It's just going to be very quickly, and we'll get back into looking at some teaching from the Scriptures. But I'm going to ask you to pray in a very specific way. I'm just going to ask you to pray like this. In Jesus' name, God, would you come and heal them? Just very simple like that. You don't have to get real creative in your prayers. You don't, like, I don't think God does more because we're talk louder, we get more creative, or that kind of stuff. So we're going to just be very simple about it. I'm going to ask you specifically, don't give any advice to the person you're praying for. Don't counsel them. You know, don't pray that the doctors have skill. Don't give prophetic words. Don't rebuke the devil. You know, don't tell God how worthy they are, you know, or pray for anything else. That's not what we're doing right now. All we're going to do is ask God in Jesus' name if he would come and restore them, come and heal them. And I would encourage you, don't pray, God, if it's your will. You know, when you would go to your parents or your children come to you at Christmas time, they never say, you know, Dad, could you give me a bicycle if it's your will? They just say, Dad, would you give me a bicycle? Like, I'd like a bicycle for Christmas. That's what we're doing. We're kind of praying like that. As children coming before our Father, and we're just asking him to do that. And so, you know, very simple prayer like that. And then once you're finished, and I'll be timing us so that we stop at 30 seconds, once you're finished, what I want you to do is I want you to ask them how it feels now. Like, how does it feel right now? And really, there's only like one of three responses. One response on one side would be that it feels completely better. It's like completely healed, right? And then you're done. On the other side, nothing has happened, or maybe they feel worse, right? And then the third response is somewhere in the middle. Well, it's a little bit better, but, you know, I feel something going on, but it still hurts. And so if it's number one, if they feel completely better, then you're done. You can just sit down and start celebrating, right? And if it's like two or three, then we're going to pray again for about another 30 seconds. And we're just going to say, we don't have to change up our prayer. We're just asking God in Jesus' name if he would come and heal them. And so that's what we'll do. So that's what we're going to do. That's how we're going to start out this morning. Sound like fun? Cool. So if you're here and you're not feeling well, there's something that doesn't feel physically right or whatever, would you take a risk right now? Would you stand up so that we could pray for you? Just go ahead and stand up wherever you're at. There you go. Cool. God bless you. Thanks for taking a risk. Anybody else? Just gonna stand up. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do is if you'd like to help pray for them, I want you to just at this moment make your way over to them. So go and make your way to them and ask them their name, and we'll spend some time praying. I've got a few people back here in the back that need somebody to pray for them over here. Put your hand in the air if you're standing to receive prayer and nobody's to you yet. If nobody's to you yet and you're standing to receive prayer, put your hand like way in the air. We got some folks back here in the back that I need some folks to gather around. That would be wonderful. Everybody else is receiving prayer, so ask them their name. Ask them where it hurts. You guys are awesome. Okay, let's begin to pray. We got 30 seconds. Let's pray. That was 30 seconds. Let's check in and see how they're doing. Ask them how they're feeling. All right. For those that aren't completely healed right on the spot, let's pray again. Let's do the same thing again. Heavenly Father, we ask you in Jesus' name, would you come heal? Would you restore? Go ahead and pray for him. All right. Amen. Let's all take a seat. I'm going to do a little survey just to kind of see kind of what happened as we took some time to do that. So if you got prayer and you either feel completely better or you feel a little bit better, like you feel like something happened, that God showed up and he did something, would you stand back up? Would you just stand back up right where you're at? Wow, very cool. Do you mind if I ask for a couple stories of kind of what happened? What was wrong?
My left hip has been hurting.
Your left hip has been hurting? And what's going on right now? It's gone? Your hip is gone? No, the pain is gone. There you go. That's very cool. Well, go ahead and stand back up. What was your... Wow.
And it's gone.
Pain in her left hip for months, and it's gone. That's very cool. That's excellent. Yeah. What was going on?
I've had a lot of pain pretty much all over, but my arms today were just really, really sore.
So she's had pain pretty much all over, but her arms were really sore.
I feel like I had weights attached to my arms, and it just, they're gone.
She said she felt like she had weights attached to her arm, and it just feels like it's gone. That's amazing. That's cool. Go ahead and have a seat. Let's have one more.
I have a torn rotator cuff. It felt like something was happening.
Cool. Torn rotator cuff, and it felt like something was happening when he was getting prayer.
I tweaked my knee this week at Fruit of the Vine, and it feels better.
Cool. He said he tweaked his knee this week at Fruit of the Vine. You have to be careful of that Fruit of the Vine. And it feels a little bit better. Excellent. Very cool. So this is an amazing thing when we just take a moment and we just trust God, even with our physical needs, we just invite him to come. This amazing thing happens that God actually shows up. He actually does some stuff. And many of us, myself very much included, have such kind of a Western mindset, such a kind of a Greek dualistic way of looking at things, that it makes us very hard to believe that the Spirit of God can actually show up in our physical presence and do stuff like that. But he really does. Jesus does this all the time. And here's the interesting thing. I just taught you how to pray for the sick really quickly. Like, this works at McDonald's. I think it works especially well there. I'm just joking. I'm sorry about that. It works at work. It works at home. Any place. I mean, you can do this anywhere where you just invite the Holy Spirit to come and you invite God to come and heal people. And, you know, it's always his choice. He gets to choose whether or not he wants to do this, and he gets to choose kind of when and how he does it. But we always take the risk, and we're always willing to look silly or foolish and take risks and pray for people. And it's amazing what happens along the way. And there you go. We're going to, when Brenda and I teach Power Healing 1 here in a couple weeks, April, I think it's 1st and 2nd. No fool, it's April. Okay, never mind. We actually are going to take a look in depth at what the scriptures say and how Jesus actually did this and learn from his example. But this is just a really short kind of course on that, as well as an opportunity to really pursue that. And so I just invite you guys to keep doing that. Keep trusting God for that kind of stuff. Okay, so let's move on here. Let's change gears. We are continuing a series of messages here at the Vineyard basically from the lives of some famous Old Testament characters. Today we're looking at Jacob, really one of the three great patriarchs of Judaism, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and looking at Jacob's life. And Jacob had this absolutely kind of what I think is this amazing life of contrasts, of things that don't quite line up. Like in one sense, Jacob was really had a solid heart after God. He wanted to know God. He actually interacts with God personally way more than any of the other patriarchs. I mean, there's all these instances of God showing up and personally interacting with him over and over again. So, like, for instance, at one point in Genesis chapter 28, he's running for his life, and he gets as far as he can in one day. The sun is setting. He pulls up a rock for a pillow. That always seemed odd to me, and falls to sleep there, and has this amazing dream where he sees this staircase, or like in our culture, we might know it as Jacob's ladder, and there's angels ascending and descending this thing. And then God speaks to him very clearly in the midst of this dream and says, I have chosen you. I've chosen you. And like the messianic line is going to come through you. Like all this amazing stuff is going to happen because of who you are and you following me. In Genesis 31, he's been mistreated by his father-in-law, Laban, and God speaks to him. When he's about to meet his brother Esau, in the very next chapter, chapter 32, God speaks to him. Chapter 35, God tells him specifically where to settle. In Genesis 46, God speaks to him again about moving his whole family, his whole clan, down to Egypt, where his son Joseph is in charge of the granaries. And it's like this: there's this amazing interaction, but at the same time, in Jacob's life, we see a guy who is incredibly manipulative. He's willing to lie right to his father's face. He's incredibly deceitful in many, many ways. It's like it's this life of incredible contrasts. And as I was reading through it, I was looking at it, I felt like oftentimes, I don't know if you have this happens to you when you read scripture, but oftentimes I feel like I'm just looking in the mirror. Because all of our lives are full of incredible contrasts like this. It's like, you know, you have really great time at the vineyard and you pray for somebody and like God shows up and their hip pain is gone and you're thinking, man, like I got hot hands, like this is good, you know. It has nothing to do with you, right? But we feel that way. And then we go home and we get in the hugest fights, you know. That happens to you guys too, right? And it's like, and you go, and you just like, and it just seems like there's this contrasting light and dark stuff going on in our lives, and Jacob's life was incredibly like that. You know, way back before he was born, there was this prophetic word over his life that was given to his mom, and it goes like this: Genesis 25. In fact, if you have a Bible with you today, why don't you open it up to Genesis chapter 25, and then we're gonna like fly through and look at some of the highlights of this guy's life. But you'll be really—I'm not gonna put all the verses on the screen, and you'll find it really helpful to kind of follow along, and you know, see what it actually says in the scriptures that I'm reading. So at Genesis 25, verse 23, there's this prophecy over Jacob's life, and it goes like this, spoken to his mom, two nations are in your womb, because she has twins, two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, the older will serve the younger. Well, Jacob's brother Esau is born first by a few minutes, and then Jacob comes out right behind him, like holding on to his heel. I mean, he's grabbed a hold of the guy, and that's what his name Jacob actually means. In the Hebrew, it means somebody who's grabbed onto somebody else to pull them down so that they could be first. That's Jacob. That's what the name means. Like, I'm grabbing onto you, I'm going to pull you down so I can be on top, kind of thing. Like, I want to be first, but you're first, and so I'm going to... Does it make sense? Like, that's actually literally what his name means there in the Hebrew, that he's a supplanter. He's the one that's like doing that. So here's this man chosen by God, set aside, specifically picked out to help fulfill the messianic lineage here, and yet most of his life is marked by trickery and duplicity, outright lying and deceit. You see, one of the things that rings true in this guy's life is he desperately wanted God's blessing in his life. He desperately wants it. And like most of us, desperately want for God to like bless our lives. Our picture of that is everything would go smooth. The car would never have a flat tire. The hot water would always work. Our bodies would always be perfect. Like, we desperately want that. And what Jacob does and what many of us do is then we set aside ourselves, we set apart ourselves to be the ones to try to make that work. Like, I don't know how I'm going to get God to bless me, but I'm going to figure out some way. And so the very first thing that he does that we read about here is he manipulates his brother to get like his brother's birthright. Esau is born first, and so to be born first, the birthright of the firstborn in the ancient family was such that you would get double what anybody else in the family got in terms of inheritance. Jacob knows that. He wants it. I want double. I want the birthright. I want to be that guy that's on the top of the heap. And so chapter 25, verse 29, has this story. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." I mean, like, he didn't even hesitate. It's like he's totally manipulating his brother who's starved from hunting. He says, "Man, I want some of that. That looks good." And the younger brother, by a couple of minutes, says, "Okay, I'll give you some of this, but I want what you got." Like, he immediately begins to bargain with him, and he's swift in this. You know that he had thought about it. So Esau goes on like any great teenage boy might do. "Look, I'm about to die. What good is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some of the bread and lentil stew. He ate and drank, and he got up and left. And the scriptures point out how Esau despised his birthright. That is like it wasn't useful to him. He'd rather have one meal when he's hungry than kind of this whole lifetime of standing. Jacob knew that. He knew that Esau didn't care about it. And he knew this was my opportunity. I'm going to do something about it. But it only gives Jacob half of what he needs. He still needs his father's blessing in the midst of that. And so Jacob, with the help of his mom, outright lie to his father. They deceive his father. Isaac's old. He can no longer see. So Jacob, with the help of his mother, pretends to be his brother. He wears his brother's clothes. His brother's a furry dude, and so like he puts goat skin over his hands and his neck, and he smells like his brother. Like here, the story goes like this in Genesis chapter 27, verse 15. It says, "Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. And she also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins. Then she handed her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread that she had made, and he went into his father. 'My father?' 'Yes, my son,' he answered. 'Who is it?' Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told me.'" He outright lies to his father to get his father's blessing. He pretends to be his brother. And his brother, of course, hears about this, gets incredibly mad and threatens under his breath to kill him. It's like, "Well, I'm going to catch that little scoundrel. I'm going to wring his neck, you know, and probably more." And so Jacob's mother hears this, sends Jacob out, you know, to her brother's house, which is Laban, and where she is from. And so he takes off. And is that first night where he has the dream and God speaks to him and says, "I will be with you just like I was with Abraham. I'll be with you just like I was with your dad, Isaac. Like, I'll be with you the whole way, every step of the way." And then we find out that he gets to his uncle's place, Laban's place, and he sees her younger daughter. He sees Laban's younger daughter. And he says, "Oh man, I got to get me some of that." And so he begins to make this deal with his uncle to marry her. And he says, "You know, Laban says, I'm going to have you work for 7 years if you want her." And so he's willing to do whatever it takes. So he works his tail off for 7 whole years. On the wedding night, he's tricked. The deceiver has met the master deceiver. The manipulator has met the master manipulator. Try to say that 10 times real fast. And so on his wedding night, he ends up with the older sister, Leah, the one that he wasn't aiming for. Well, of course, you know, Jacob's furious about this, and he has to work for a whole another 7 years to get the wife that he really wanted. He's willing to do whatever it takes to get what he really wants. You know, as I read through this story, here's the question that comes to my mind. How trustworthy do we really believe that God is? Like, God has promised to Jacob who he would be. God has promised to him these incredible things, and Jacob, along the way, never puts his hope in God to fulfill God's promises. He puts his hope in himself to fulfill God's promises. Like, okay, God has said this thing, now I'm the one that has to go make this happen. And it dawns on me that many of us live in that exact spot. Many of us do. Brenda and I, pastoring for a number of years, you know, we have seen a lot of heartbreaking situations, and the vast majority of them come from somebody who feels like, I think God wants me to be married, and so I'm going to go out and I'm going to find the spouse that I want. And three or four broken marriages later, we find people that are really, really just relationally alone. And they never set out to be alone. Nobody ever gets married planning for it to fail. Nobody ever says, I'm just going to try this for 3 or 4 years and see how it works out. Nobody does that. But yet, instead of waiting for God to really meet our needs in the right way, we just go out and try to meet our own needs. And we do this in so many different ways in our lives, not just in our relationships, but in our careers and pretty much everything in our life. We see the kind of the newest thing that's for sale, the iPad 2. I'm a Mac guy, you know, I notice these things. And we think, how can I live without it? The iPad 1 is so old school. It's like it's been out for like 9 months now, you know? Yeah. I've got to have it. I can't be happy without it. And it doesn't matter what it costs me to get it. How trustworthy is God in our lives? You know, one of the biggest reasons in Jacob's life that he didn't find God trustworthy is that much of his life was lived in fear. First of all, there's that whole fear of not being loved. Jacob's father loved Esau more. And I wonder how many of us have this fear of God not accepting us, of us being rejected. And so in chapter 27, as Rebecca is trying to talk Jacob into going in and deceiving his dad, Jacob makes a really good point. He says this to Rebecca, his mother. He says, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him, and it would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." Like, he's pretty wise. He realizes that this whole thing could go sour really, really fast. There's a lot of us that struggle with the idea that if God really saw us, by the way he does, as we are, if we let anybody see us as we really are, then we'll get exactly this, that we'll get discovered in our imperfection, and will be rejected completely. There's a psychological term for successful men and women who feel this way called the imposter syndrome, that we always feel like that we're imposters, that if people really knew me, if I really let down my guard, I wouldn't really be loved by anyone. And we project that on God. And so we're always just trying to earn his love. We're always trying to put our best foot forward with one another. We're so afraid to be authentic and honest about who we really are. I struggled with this for a long time. The last thing I ever graduated was high school, and I think it was like a 2.3, you know, grade point average. It was great. That was somewhere like just above a D, I think. I don't know. I just couldn't wait to get that out of there. Hey, I beat myself. That's pretty good. That's an improvement, right? And as a pastor of a church that's growing, it's amazing the number of people that come up, like, where'd you get your theology degree? I'm like, I don't have any degrees. I don't like them. They gather dust. I mean, I'm not really into degrees. And it's amazing how the interaction goes. Oh, you don't? It's like, especially at pastors' meetings, you know. was like, and I started to feel insecure a little bit, and then I started having fun with it. You know, like I just tell everybody, yeah, 2.3. It might have been a 2.6. I don't remember, you know, but I just go as low as I can go. 1.9, I don't think they would have graduated me. So, do you understand what I'm talking about? We all struggle with that. That if we were really discovered, here's the deal. We are discovered. That God knows exactly who you are to the core of your being. The stuff that you think you would never do that he knows that you really could do. That you're this far from, and he still loves you. It's not like you have to put on Esau's clothes. You know whose clothes you put on according to the scriptures? Jesus' robe. We put on his righteousness. It's all about him. It's not about us. It's never been about us. There's this fear of not being loved. There's the fear of being left with absolutely nothing. And so he steals Esau's blessings. We're always so concerned with, what if there's not enough for me? What if the stuff that I really need to get through in life isn't there? I've got to scrape it together. I've got to hold it together. We don't trust our Heavenly Father. There's the fear of being ripped off. Jacob rightfully feared his father-in-law Laban because he was just as deceptive as Jacob was. But there's this really cool piece where Laban is actually chasing Jacob down because Jacob is left with all of his flocks and his wives and then all of the kids, you know. And it's like he's left with this whole entourage. He's kind of escaping his father-in-law. And as Laban is about to chase after him, God speaks to Laban. And in chapter 31, verse 42, there's this really cool passage where Jacob knows that God has spoken to Laban, and he's really grown in this thing, because he says this, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you." God spoke to the father-in-law, the master manipulator, and said, "Don't harm Jacob." God spoke to his father-in-law. I'll never forget, Brenda and I over the years have had several conversations. We're both pretty strong-headed leaders. If you've gotten to know us any bit at all, you've probably figured that out. And we don't always see eye to eye. That's part of the wonderful thing about being totally different, male, female. You know, like our Myers-Briggs tests are like as far apart as they could get, you know, in terms of personality types. It's interesting because it says, when you read the studies, it says that these people will be great lovers, but they won't work well together. you gotta sit in our staff meetings. It's a blast. Anyway, there's been several times over the years where one of us has really felt like God is leading a specific way and try to talk the other one into that. Have you ever been in those kinds of situations? Where your spouse or your parents or your children really feel like God's saying this, but you're not convinced? And one of the things, and I can't remember which one of us brought it up, but one of the things that happened in one of those discussions at one point was that we said, "Hey, do you think that if God really wants to tell me this, he can tell me this?" And the other one said, "Well, maybe, if you're listening." See, I don't think Laban was really tuned into God. He wasn't really listening. I mean, there's this wonderful story we're going to get to in a few weeks of God talking to a donkey. Like, I think if God could talk to a donkey, he could talk to your spouse. Seriously. He could talk to your boss, your coworkers, your parents, your children. Like, God's really good at getting through to people. He's been doing it for thousands of years. He will keep doing it well. God can speak to us. So there's this whole fear of being ripped off, of not hearing God. There's this fear of being harmed. So Jacob takes off from his father-in-law's place. He's released. They kind of set up this truce where they're not going to attack each other. And he takes off. And the very next thing that happens is his brother, whom he has tricked 20 years earlier, stolen the birthright from, he's stolen his father's blessing. 20 years has gone by, and now he's on his way back to his home area. And Esau hears that he's coming, and the messenger comes and tells Jacob, "Yes, Esau's coming to meet you with 400 men. What do you call an angry brother coming with 400 men? What do you call that? I call that revenge to the max, you know? I call that you're about to die kind of thing. And so in chapter 30, 32, verse 7, it says, in great fear and distress, Jacob began to plan out and make a plan. He divided the people into two groups. He figured, boy, if this group gets attacked, at least maybe this group will get away. And Jacob's not going to put himself in either group. He's going to hang back and watch what happens, right? And then in the midst of all this, Jacob does one of the very best things that he could possibly do after he's come into this plan and he's kind of devised this stuff. He realized that none of his planning, none of his manipulation, none of his deceit, none of his trickery is going to get him out of this one. And so Jacob prays. And if you have your Bible open, this is one of the coolest prayers. It's again, it's chapter 32, starting in verse 9. Jacob says, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and to your relatives, I will make you prosper. Look at verse 10. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, surely I will make you prosper and I'll make you descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. This is an incredibly humble, non-blaming, heartfelt, honest prayer. I mean, self-dependence works with normal-sized problems. But self-dependence doesn't work with 400 man, like that's an army-sized problems coming at you. The deceit and the trickery aren't going to matter here. There's nowhere you can escape. You're about to be toast. And he's really afraid. And it's interesting that it takes that kind of situation in our lives to get us to actually pray humble, honest prayers. This is humble. I mean, verse 10 is wonderful. He says, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown me. When I look at my life, when I look at everything you've given me, my family and these wives, and I look at like all the livestock that I have, I am completely unworthy of this. That's a different Jacob. That's not the Jacob who tricked all this stuff and like managed to like put it all together. This is a Jacob who's finally honest. This is a Jacob who's heartfelt. You know, a prayer that only engages your mind isn't much of a prayer. The heartfelt prayers engage your emotions as well. Have you ever been in a spot, like when was the last time that you were in a spot that your prayer actually included tears? When was the last time you were in a spot where your prayer was really humble? It was about what God has done. When was the last time, here's a good question, that you were in a spot where your prayer wasn't blaming? Where you weren't blaming other people for your problems, you weren't blaming God for your problems, you actually took responsibility. It's like, those are good prayers. Jacob is growing here. In this fear of being harmed, in this fear of really being found out, he's like, this is a humble, non-blaming, heartfelt prayer. But look at verse 13, as soon as he's done praying, guess what he goes back to? Manipulating the circumstances. He begins to reorganize everybody and says, oh, here's what we'll do. We'll give gifts to Esau. And he sends like people out with different flocks and different parts of his livestock. And he says, now make sure that there's a good distance between you. Why? Because he wants Esau to get the gift, think about it for a while, and then another gift, think about that for a while, and then another gift, think about that for a while, and then three or four more. And finally, at the back of that, Jacob is going to come. So as soon as he gets done with this, this is a perfect picture of self-help. We think we're at the end of our rope, and we figure out we got about 6 feet more on the rope. I'm going to keep working this thing. It's like he just keeps going on this. It's such a part of who he is. It's such a part of who you and I are that we can't just like let God actually have charge, that we feel like we have to keep manipulating this thing. There's this incredible fear of failure. I think pretty much every single one of us has. What if this doesn't work? What if I put all my eggs in this God basket and he doesn't show up? What if he just hangs me out to dry the way I'm so afraid that other people will hang me out to dry the way that I have hung so many out to dry? What if God treats me the way I've treated others? I'm in deep doo-doo. Did I just say doo-doo? All right. So Jacob sends everybody on. He spends the night by himself on the far side of the Jordan River, and he finally experiences being broken by God. And not just broken by God, but broken by God's love. So you've probably heard the story of Jacob's wrestling match. Interesting thing about this, Jacob has been spending his whole life wrestling. He wrestled with his father. He wrestled with his brother Esau. He wrestled with Laban, his father-in-law. He wrestled with his first wife, Leah. He's wrestling with his second wife. I mean, there's so many wrestling matches going on with this guy's life. And it doesn't stop there. His children begin to deceive him. They take his favorite son, just the way that his parents played favorites, he does. They take his favorite son, Joseph, and they sell him into slavery in Egypt. And we'll get to that in a couple weeks. But it's like this thing is going on in his life. And the thing that he discovers is he wasn't actually wrestling against people his whole life. His whole life had been a wrestling match against God. That God was working to break Jacob down from all of his self-sufficiency. That there was so much pride. There was so much self-reliance. There was so much initiative. There was so much adversarial relationship with all the people around him to make sure that he got what he needed in life. He thought he was wrestling against them his whole life, and he figures out, finally, that he's been wrestling with God. The ultimate issue was not struggling with all the other people. The ultimate issue was his struggle with trusting God. And there comes a time when God finally strips us of everything. All the things that prop us up, we're eventually naked and alone with God. When was the last time, or have you ever, been naked and alone with God? Like you've got nothing to prop you up anymore. That it's just you and Almighty Creator. And you see yourself as small and insignificant as you really are compared to him. See, when you get to that point, you're actually in the best spot that you could possibly be. You're in the best spot you could be. Because you don't actually get to learn to trust God, to live in relationship with him when it's all about you. That's one of the big things we learn from Jacob's life. And in the midst of all that, in the midst of seeing that, like, there's no way that I'm naked and alone, this, you know, and I love the way that God basically jumps Jacob. It says that this guy in the Hebrew language, it's actually saying that that Jacob was there on this side of the river, and then God just jumped on him and started wrestling. This guy showed up. That eventually Jacob discovers is, you know, God somehow. That's amazing. God just shows up out of nowhere and just tackles him. And then Jacob's beginning to hold his own with him until a certain point when God begins to bless him. And the first thing that God blesses him with is this amazingly cool thing. The first thing that God blesses him with, I'll get back to point D in a minute, I'm doing him out of order, is this new weakness. He blesses him with this new weakness. He touches his hip and throws it out of socket. Like, why his hip? Well, if you've ever done any wrestling, your hip is like where your strength comes from. It's like if you've ever even played baseball or swung a golf club, you don't get your strength in your arms, your upper body. You get your strength in your hip. As you twist your body and throw your hip into it, and then it's like that's where the power comes from. And so all of a sudden now Jacob can't wrestle anymore. Like he is so broken, God has broken him. He's given him the gift of a brand new weakness that goes right past all of his pride and self-sufficiency. Jacob does the only smart thing that he's done like for most of his life. He holds on tight. Like he gets this death grip and says, there's no way I'm letting go until you bless me. So the second thing that God does is he blesses him with a brand new name. He says, your name's not going to be Jacob anymore. And I love the way that God asks him his name. He says, tell me your name. You know, the last time somebody had said, what's your name to Jacob? He had lied. It was his father. He said, what's your name? And he'd lied to get a blessing. And this time he's honest. He says, my name is Jacob. And God says, absolutely right. It means that you were the guy trying to pull other people down so that you could stand on top, but now your name's going to be Israel. Your name's going to be Israel. And lots of scholars debate about what Israel means. One of the things that Israel means is it means that God's in charge, that God rules, that God's the boss. That's pretty cool. That he's all finally understood this. And then there's this incredibly new blessing of being able to be who God had created Jacob to be and trust God fully and completely. You know, here's the deal, point B. Every single one of us is meant to experience being broken by God's love like this. Like, we don't really get to have relationship with God without that place of brokenness. Somebody once told me, explained it this way, that to become a Christian, you really only need two things. First of all, you need to come with your hat in hand. You need to come as a beggar, that you don't have what you need and you can't get to relationship with Jesus on your own. And secondly, you have to come as a failure. Those are the only two things you need. And that's why it's so hard. That's why it's so offensive in our culture as we begin to talk about Christianity. Because Jesus himself said that he's the only way. And unless we come completely as a beggar and as a failure, we don't get to have relationship. When we're still trying to prop ourselves up, when we're still trying to say, well, I've got it together mostly, I'm better than that person, we don't get it yet. And it's not until God's love breaks us down that we're naked and alone with him, that we actually get to have real relationship with God. That's why religion never works. Religion's all about us trying to do what we think is right that God will accept, rather than just saying, Jesus, I need you. One of my favorite writers from a couple generations ago, A.W. Tozer, put it this way. He said, the Lord cannot fully bless a man until he has first conquered him. Or a woman. It's the way that it works. Martin Luther, going back a few more generations, said, sometimes God denies our prayers for silver. We're praying, God, would you bless us? Would you bless us? Would you give us what we need? He denies those prayers because he wants to give us gold. You know what the gold is? Total transformation of your life. Not just a little bit, not just more comfort, but total and complete transformation. Romans 8:29 tells us that God's plan in our lives is to make us just like Jesus in every way. That's the gold. That's where we're headed. Why don't you guys stand up? So, Heavenly Father, my prayer today is that you would, by your Holy Spirit, really prompt us in being honest with you, forthright, transparent. God, would you come right now? Father, we confess to you that we have often constantly been just like Jacob. We're even proud of our self-sufficiency, of the way that we make things work. And in doing so, we don't often see that just the very act of that has pushed you farther away out of our lives. Lord, would you teach us a deep dependence on you? Father, we lift up to you our fears of being alone, of not being loved, of not being accepted, of not having what we need. God, we lift up to you those fears and we ask that you would just come. Would you continue to break us? Just come, Holy Spirit. If I could have the ministry team folks come to the front. We love to pray for one another here at the Vineyard. And I think that God wants to take this in our lives far deeper today than it's gone so far. And so as you've seen yourself in the life of Jacob, I just invite you to come up and get some prayer. As you see that fear controls decisions or things in your life, relationships, as you see that there's a bit of a lack of trust in God's care. You feel confronted that God might not be as trustworthy as you sometimes say with your mouth that he is. I just invite you to come up and get prayer today. And then if we prayed for you for physical things and you didn't feel anything happen, I just want to encourage you, keep getting prayer. It's totally up to God to heal, and sometimes he chooses not to answer our prayers for the silver because he wants to give us the gold, and this could be one of those things. And when I have something physical going on that I get prayer for and nothing happens, I get prayer over and over and over again. I just encourage you, keep getting prayer about that stuff. Don't give up. He really is our hope. So these guys are going to lead us in worship. Spend some time just kind of hanging out in here and really interact with them. Get some prayer today. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard, and enjoy spring in Duluth.